I want again to consider Abraham, the man of God, and if there were to be a subject, a title for tonight's sermon, it would be something like Abraham's Final Journey. In the first few verses of Genesis chapter 25, a record is given of the closing days of Abraham's life. We see from those early verses of the 25th chapter of Genesis that the patriarch married again, marrying a woman by the name of Keturah, and he fathered a number of children whose names are given here. One of them, interestingly, is Midian. And the Midianites became foes of the Israelites in later times, most notably at the time of Gideon, when with the 300 the Lord used Gideon to rout the forces of the Midianites. Midian was the son of Abraham. Now it has been a matter of some debate as to whether this that is recorded in the early part of chapter 25 happened while Sarah was still alive or after her death. Personally, I'm inclined to believe that Abraham continued in that enjoyment of mental and bodily vigor that he enjoyed when Isaac was conceived, and therefore these events are subsequent to the death of Sarah. We do know that when Isaac was born, Abraham was somewhere around the age of 100. And yet the Bible tells us here in Genesis 25 and verse 7 that the days of the years of his life which he lived were 175 years. That is 175. So he lived for another 75 years or so. Now it is clear that Abraham took care to preserve Isaac's position as the promised seed, because he sent away the other sons that Keturah bore him. You see that from verses 5 and 6. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country. So Abraham was very careful to preserve Isaac's position as the chosen seed. Now Abraham died, and he was buried by his two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, in the cave Machpelah, where Sarah had been laid to rest. We read that in verse 9 and in verse 10 of this chapter. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And in the sequel to this, the Lord simply records that after Abraham's death, he blessed his son Isaac. You read that in verse 11. Now the psalmist tells us in Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Death is often not looked upon as a friend, it's looked upon as an enemy. In fact, the Bible talks about death as the last enemy that shall be destroyed. And yet, there is a sense in which death is the friend of the child of God. Because when death comes to the Christian, it removes him from this sphere to another sphere, even into God's great eternity, to be forever with Christ. And so in that sense, death is a blessing, and it's something that is precious in the sight of the Lord. The Lord regards the passing of his people as a very blessed and wonderful thing. And Abraham's death was certainly such a death. He was, of course, a saint of the Lord and a servant of the Lord. A famous preacher called Griffith Thomas wrote of this, There is scarcely anything more beautiful and inspiring than the calm, bright, peaceful close of a long and honoured life. Like a summer sunset, it floods the whole scene with brightness and glory. The hoary head is a crown of glory as it sinks to rest after a life's long day spent in the way of righteousness. So it was with Abraham, as we can see from the passages which record his closing years. And as we look at this closing chapter, if you could call it that, in the life of Abraham, I want to focus upon some aspects, certain aspects of his life as that life came to its earthly close. First of all, I want you to think with me about this. Some invaluable experiences that crowned his life. Now chapter 24 verse 1 begins like this. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham was a very blessed individual. And really that statement is a summation of his life since the very day God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia. God blessed him. The Lord blessed him in a multiplicity of ways. And that blessing continued right up until the very end of his life. If we think about it, Abraham, even in old age, knew the blessing of the divine presence. The Lord was with him, communing with him, fellowshipping with him, answering his prayers, taking account of his desires. If you look at the context in chapter 24, the Lord did, as Abraham was confident he would, send his angel before the servant Eliezer and provided that wife for Isaac that Abraham prayed for. Abraham knew the blessing of the divine presence in his life. And if you're a child of God tonight, you can be sure that throughout this earthly pilgrimage, the Lord is always going to be with you. He's never going to leave you alone. He's never going to forsake you. He's never going to just let you get on with it yourself and step away from your life. The Lord is going to be faithful to his word, and he's going to be your God the whole of your earthly pilgrimage. Here's what the psalmist said about the Lord. Psalm 48 verse 14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. So the whole of life's pilgrimage, the psalmist was confident of the fact that God would be his God and that God would be his guide. The Lord was never going to leave him. The Lord was never going to forsake him. And many of us are familiar with those blessed words in Hebrews chapter 13. The Lord would teach us in these words contentment. He actually uses that term. Let your conversation, it means your manner of life, your behavior, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Why? For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I'm going to know throughout my earthly pilgrimage as a Christian the Lord's presence with me. If we were to look at that statement, by the way, Hebrews 13 verse 5, in the original Greek language, there are actually five negatives. So that the idea is of, I will never, no, never, no, never leave thee, nor forsake thee. What a promise. We may know the same blessing that Abraham knew, even at the close of his earthly life, as an old, old man. Best of all, the Lord is with us. Abraham, even in his closing days, knew something not only of the divine presence, but of the divine promise. I say there were some invaluable experiences that crowned his life, and certainly Abraham, through his pilgrimage on this earth, had lived his life believing that what God had promised was surely going to come to pass. For many, many years he lived in the light of that oath, that promise that God had given, that he was going to make him the father of many nations. Now, it didn't happen for a long time. And it took such a long time in being fulfilled, that promise, that I believe not only Sarah, but Abraham began to doubt if it would be fulfilled. At least in the case of Hagar, taking her and fathering a child with her, Ishmael, there is evidence that Abraham was being impatient as far as the fulfillment of the Lord's promise was concerned. And Sarah most certainly was in unbelief, because when she heard the angels talking about, at this set time, thy wife shall have a son, she began to laugh. No way, is what she thought. So there were times when they doubted God's word. But yet through it all, Abraham continued to believe. He continued to trust in God, despite these aberrations at times. And now in death, the word of God has proved to be true to him again. If you look with me again at Genesis chapter 24, in verse 7, Abraham bears testimony to the Lord's faithfulness to his promise. Here's what he said to Eliezer: the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Really what he was saying was this: I know that God's word is going to be fulfilled. The Lord is going to keep his promise to me. And interestingly, in Genesis 15 and verse 15, long before it ever happened, God had made a promise to Abraham in regard to his death. You may remember that from the time when we read and studied chapter 15. Chapter 15 of Genesis and verse 15. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. So the Lord had promised him, you're going to live to be a very old man. And that promise was fulfilled. Of course it was. Because the Lord always keeps his word. God is God. He is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should repent. And God had a special regard to the passing from this scene of time of his servant, assuring him that when it came, his death would be marked by calmness and contentment. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I contemplate my own mortality and think about dying, it's a little bit scary. It's a little bit something that causes some trepidation in your heart. It's not a very nice thought. Now, of course, beyond death, that's a wonderful thought. That's a wonderful thought, to contemplate heaven and what it will be to be with Christ. But it's the getting there that worries me. It's the journey. It's that path that the Lord will take me on that causes me some negative thoughts at times. And I believe the Lord knows all about that. And the Lord is sympathetic to us in that regard. We don't know what the future holds. I don't think that Abraham knew exactly how he would die or where, but he knew that his death was going to be marked by calmness and contentment, because the Lord told him, you're going to go to your fathers in peace, in an old age. And Robert Candlish said of this, for even his death and burial are cared for by his covenant God, and all the circumstances are ordered by him so that the patriarch departing enters into rest. The divine presence with him. The divine promise to him. And then Abraham experienced the divine prosperity. That is, he knew God's favor right to the end of his life. If you again study chapter 24, you'll see that that whole story is a story of God's favor, not just to Isaac, but to Abraham. It was the fulfillment of his desire and his prayer. And it's interesting too, is it not, that even after Abraham's death, God blessed his family. The Lord blessed his progeny. Genesis 25 verse 11 records, "And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac." And we would want that for our children, that the Lord would bless them as he has blessed us. Abraham's closing days were not marked by discontent. You know, he wasn't, as the Scots would say, a crabbed old man. He was not one with an impatient desire to be done with this weary life. "I'm 175, I wish it was all over." No, we don't read that. But rather, Abraham was satisfied with length of days because he had experienced right until the end the Lord's loving kindness to him in the land of the living. Abraham led a full life, but it was a life of joy and contentment in the Lord. Think of the psalmist's words, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Spurgeon, commenting on that, said that those were the two sheepdogs that the Lord gives us to accompany us on our pilgrimage. Goodness and mercy. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." God's loving kindness to us, right until the end. I think of another great word in the Psalms, in Psalm 92 and verse 14. It says of God's people, "They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." Some believers are tempted to think that when they get to a certain age, they're no good to anybody. I mean, what can I do? I'm an old person now. What can I do for the Lord? And I always, when I think of that, I'm caused to think of some of the elderly saints in Scripture. I think of Simeon, who was the Lord's servant. He was an old priest of the Lord. And God used him. God blessed him. When he saw the Lord's Christ, his heart rejoiced. But there was another that was in the temple, and her name was Anna. Anna the prophetess. An old woman in her 80s who'd been a widow for many, many years. And the Bible says that she served God. She served God with fastings and prayers. And not only that, but she spake of him to all those that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Anybody that came about the place, she talked to them about the Lord. God used her, even in old age. And many an old saint of God has been greatly used. And we can have that promise. If the Lord lets us live into old age, we can still bring forth fruit. We can still be useful to the Lord. And if the Lord doesn't have any use for us here on the earth, he will take us at the right time to be with himself. But as long as we're here on this earth, we're going to be useful to him. The Lord has something for us to do. If you'll pardon the personal nature of the illustration again, when my dad had that aneurysm, that abdominal aneurysm, way back in 2001, when we thought that he was gone at that time, well, he wasn't gone, because as my mother said, when he recovered from the surgery, the Lord must still have work for him to do. And of course that was true, because after that time my dad went back to preaching again. Even though his eyesight was deteriorating, he would still wing it, so to speak, would still be able to preach and sing for the Lord and testify for the Lord. And then of course he took the esophageal cancer, and we're thinking again, well, that's going to take his life. But no, he recovers from that. And guess what? At that time, my mother said in the hospital, again, the Lord must not be finished with him. He must still have work for him to do. And since the esophageal cancer, he has preached again in churches and testified and sung and witnessed for the Lord. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Of course, one of these days will be the time when he goes to be with the Lord, and that's when it's all over. The Lord is no longer using him on the earth. And the same is true of all of us. The same is true of all of us. While we're here, God has something for us to do. Never think that you're no good to God, because the Lord has something for you to do as long as you're on this earth. Again, I think of that mention that the psalmist made of his own frailty and his own old age in Psalm 71 and verse 18. Here's something that people can identify with when they get a bit older. Now also, when I am old and grey-headed, or maybe for some of us bald, O God, forsake me not. Now that I'm an old man, Lord, forsake me not. Of course, the Lord will not forsake his own people. Abraham had some invaluable experiences that crowned his life, even in those closing days. But then I want us to think about this. There are some interesting expressions as Abraham concluded his life. And I'm thinking particularly of the expressions that are used by the Holy Spirit in verse 8 of Genesis 25. Now here's what it says in the English. Then Abraham gave up the ghost. That simply means that he stopped breathing. He breathed his last. He expired. The word ghost, you see, both in the Old Testament and in the New. In the Old Testament, it's a Hebrew word, ruach, which signifies breath, spirit, or ghost. It's all the same word. He gave up the spirit. He gave up the breath. He gave up the ghost. You'll find that there is an equivalent New Testament Greek word, and it can also be translated in the New Testament sometimes in relation to the Spirit of God. It is the Holy Ghost. Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit. It's the same word. It's an interchangeable term. Or you could say the Holy Breath. And that is why the hymn writer, by the way, says, breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. The breath of God is the Spirit of God, or the ghost. Abraham gave up the ghost. The Bible goes on to say, and died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Now there are a number of interesting expressions there as Abraham concluded his life. Statements here that we should closely note. First of all, there is here a reference to the passing. He gave up the ghost and died. There's no suggestion of any struggle here, but just a blessed release of breath into God's hand when the time came. This was as peaceful a crossing over to the other side as you could ever imagine. An old man of 175 who had lived his life to the full now breathed his last. And friends, this is a day that will come for us all. Maybe sooner than we think. Each one of us will give up the ghost. We will breathe our last breath. It is appointed unto men once to die. And yet, what a great day it will be for those who are in Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul was a mighty servant of God, and I do believe that Paul very much looked forward to going to heaven. He spoke about it a number of times. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, for we know, not we think or we hope so, but we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and that's just an expression that means this human body. If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, if this body was to die, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is not all that there is. There is eternity to come. Now you go down that same passage to verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Doesn't that tell us that we have a soul? How can you be absent from the body, out of the body, and present with the Lord if you haven't got a soul? Paul has this hope of eternal life. He has this hope of going to be with the Lord, and he's looking forward to it. He says in one place, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, that he's in a sort of a dilemma. He says, for to me to live is Christ, Christ is my life, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour, yet what I shall choose I wot not. I don't know what I would want to choose, he says. Verse 23 of Philippians chapter 1, for I am in a strait betwixt two. I'm on the horns of a dilemma. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. In other words, the Lord still has work for me to do. So I'm here in the flesh. But friends, I'm looking forward to departing and going to be with Christ, which is far better. Can we look forward, like Paul, to that time when we will leave this scene of time? You know, there's a lot of folks today who live as though they were never going to die. And they're certainly not ready to leave behind all that they have. But the Apostle Paul, at the time leading up to his death by martyrdom, was able to say this, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He's looking forward to his passing. It'll not happen a moment before it's due. It'll not happen a moment after it is appointed by God. But it will happen. It happened for Abraham. He gave up the ghost and died. But notice not only the passing, but the peace. Because there's this expression that he died an old man and full of years. Now you might look at that and think, well, that just means that he lived a good long life, right? Well, wrong. Because the expression full of years is actually a reference to the experience that he knew of the Lord's favour. There's a free translation of this as follows. He died content in late old age, his tale of years complete. In other words, Abraham was conscious that his work for the Lord was faithfully done, and he could now be content. He died full of years. Full of years might be thought by some to be only a synonym for longevity, but it's not. And by the way, it's used of others in Scripture. It's used of Abraham's son Isaac. It's also used of the psalmist David. It's used of the high priest Jehoiada. And it's used of the patriarch Job. In Job chapter 42 and verse 17, to be exact, it says, so Job died being old and full of days. The expression actually signifies satisfied with years. Someone wrote this, the words point to a calm close, with all desires granted, with hot wishes stilled, and a willingness to let life go because all which it could give had been attained. In other words, Abraham died content that now was the moment that he should go to be with the Lord, and he's lived a good life in God's presence Does that mean he was absolutely happy with everything he ever said or did or thought? Of course not. But in a general sense, he was contented with his life's work. You see, Abraham had experienced the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He had lived a full life, not merely in terms of the many years that he spent on the earth, 175, but in terms of the kind of life he had lived. That's what it signifies. He died an old man, full of years. Robert Candlish explained it like this: it is by the tokens of the divine love he has received, the gracious dealings of God with his soul that he has noted, and the wonders of grace and mercy that he has witnessed in the church of the redeemed, that the believer reckons himself to have lived long on the earth. We've lived a good life, because it's a life that has been lived in the Lord's presence. And I trust that we, to some degree at least, will be satisfied at the moment of our departure that we have lived in the joy of God's salvation on this earth. We've known the presence of God with us. We've known the blessing of the Lord in our lives. And to that extent, we are satisfied. And we're happy now to go to be with the Lord. The passing, the peace. And then there's the place. And this is an interesting expression. In fact, it's a remarkable expression. In verse number 8, it tells us that Abraham gave up the ghost. That means he stopped breathing. He breathed his last. He died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, content, satisfied, and was gathered to his people. Now, if that was to do only with his burial place, or the place of the leaving of his body into the earth, you would have to say that they would have carted him back to Ur of the Chaldees, because that's where his people were. But that is not what happened, because the next verse tells us, and verse 10 as well, that Isaac and Ishmael actually buried him in the cave of Machpelah with his wife Sarah, in that same place that Abraham had purchased. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife, just the two of them in that tomb. So when it says that he was gathered to his people, this is obviously not merely a reference to his burial in the family plot. It's not what it's talking about. And by the way, there are several others in Scripture of whom it is stated that they were gathered to their people. And yet in those instances, there's no burial in an ancestral tomb either. One of them is Ishmael. You see that in this same chapter later on, in chapter 25, where Ishmael died, and he was gathered unto his people. Genesis 25, verse 17. He was gathered unto his people. You find that expression is also used of Aaron, the brother of Moses, and it's used of Moses. Now, the interesting thing about Moses is that his burial place was never discovered. The Bible tells us that the Lord buried him, and that there was an argument about Moses' body. You read about that in the book of Jude, where it speaks of an angel who durst not bring against the devil a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now, the circumstances of that argument are described in the Bible. Jude, verse 9, Michael the archangel, while contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. They had an argument about Moses' burial place. The Bible says that Moses was gathered unto his people. Now, that obviously does not mean that Moses was actually physically buried in a family burial place. And I agree with John Calvin, who said, "I gladly embrace the opinion of those who believe the state of our future life to be pointed out in this form of expression. The scripture in speaking thus shows that another state of life remains after death, so that a departure out of the world is not the destruction of the whole man." This is not talking about the burial place of Abraham when it says he was gathered unto his people. It's talking about where his soul went to. That's what it means. He was gathered to his people. And by the way, that expression is used of the ungodly as well as the godly in Scripture, because it's true of wicked men that they're gathered to their people. You know, when the traitor Judas Iscariot committed suicide, the Bible tells us about where he went to. Where did he go to? He went to his own place. The place that was reserved for him. You could say he was gathered to his people. He went to hell. He went to the place where all wicked men go to. But for the believer, when he's gathered to his people, it means that they're taken to heaven with God's people. Those are Abraham's people. Those are the people with whom we are associated spiritually. Abraham was gathered to his people. The Bible here is stating that Abraham was gathered to those who had died before him in faith. His soul went to be with the Lord and with the Lord's people. And I would contend that Abraham was aware of that he rejoiced in the prospect of it, that when he died he would not just be buried physically, but his soul would go to be with those other believers who had gone before into glory, including his dear wife. He went to be with his people. If you turn over in Genesis to chapter 49, you'll see that this is an expression that is used as well of his grandson, Jacob. Genesis 49 and verse 29. Jacob gives his sons a charge. He charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. And he goes on to talk about that. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, my parents. And there I buried Leah, my wife. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. When Jacob said, I am to be gathered unto my people and then bury me with my fathers, he was speaking about two separate things. He was talking about his soul. I am to be gathered unto my people. And then he was talking about his body. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron. All who die will be gathered to their people, but they will not all be in heaven. The question is, who are the people with whom you will be gathered in the great eternity? I trust it'll be with the redeemed ones who are in Christ's presence. Interestingly, in Genesis 49 and verse 10, it speaks of Christ. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And that's a reference to Christ. But notice what it says, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. I am to be gathered unto my people, but where are those people gathered to? They're gathered unto Christ. They're gathered in the presence of Christ. And it is a wonderful thought that when we die, we will be gathered with the Lord's people. The hymn writer wrote those words, shall we gather at the river? The beautiful river. Gathered with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Gathered unto the Lord's people, but more importantly, gathered unto Christ. Because that's what makes heaven what it is. It's the fact that Jesus is there. That's what makes heaven what it is. The hymn writer said, friends will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. But just a smile from my Saviour, I know, will through the ages be glory for me. It's the fact that Christ is there that makes heaven what it is. And Abraham went to be with Christ. You know, Abraham knew Christ. Jesus said that he saw my day. He rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. John chapter 8 and verse 56. Oh, Abraham knew Christ, and he was gathered. When he died, he was gathered. His soul was gathered unto his people. That's the place that is mentioned here in this portion. So there are some interesting expressions as Abraham concluded his life. And I have to finish here, and I'm not going to be able to really expand on any of these thoughts, but there's a third thing, some important elements that characterized Abraham's life. As we look back over Abraham's life, there are many aspects that could and should be emphasized. God blessed this man in all things. He was not perfect by any manner of means, but the general tenor of his life after being called out of Mesopotamia was that it was marked by holiness. Abraham had a very special relationship with God, and it was through Christ, as I have just suggested, John 8, verse 56, and the verses following. Abraham knew Christ. And I just want to briefly mention these elements in his godly walk. The first one is faith in God. Abraham is known as the father of the faithful. They who are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The word of God says that Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. He was justified by faith alone in Christ. Just the same way that everyone else who will be in heaven will be there. Away with the notions of dispensationalists that somehow people will get to heaven by different means. There's only one way to heaven. There has only ever been one way to heaven. There only ever will be one way to heaven. This idea that somehow there will be people in a future day who will be able to merit heaven somehow by treating the Jews properly. What utter nonsense. That's sailing close to blasphemy as far as I'm concerned. Anything that takes away from Christ's work, anything that lowers the value of Christ's work, or that gives something else an equal standing with Christ's work, is blasphemy. How did you get to heaven? Oh, I got to heaven because I kept the law. Oh, really? How did you get to heaven? Oh, I was good to the Jews. How did you get to heaven? Oh, I gave to a Jewish brother a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple. You say, do people really believe that? They do. At least they say they do. No. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And if you look at Hebrews 11 and what it says of Abraham's faith, it's very, very interesting. Hebrews 11 from verse number 8. The Bible speaks of this man of God, and it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. And he lived by faith. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And it says furthermore, he died along with all the other heroes of faith. He died in faith. Abraham's faith in God. That's an important element that characterized his life. And then there's his fidelity to God. He obeyed. That's it. He obeyed. He was an obedient believer. And that's all God wants of you and of me. Total obedience to his will and his word. Remember that statement. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Saul thought, well, now, I know the Lord said I'm supposed to destroy all these people and these flocks and herds, but if I just keep some of them back and offer them as a sacrifice to God, surely the Lord will be happy with that. And God said, no, I told you to utterly destroy them, because to obey is better than sacrifice. I want you to obey me. Fidelity to God is all important. You can't put too high a price on it. Faith in God, fidelity to God, fear of God. You look at Abraham's life, you see one who had reverence for the Lord always. Look at his attitude in prayer for Lot and for Sodom. He said, I am but dust and ashes. He had a very low opinion of himself and a very high opinion of God. Abraham lived in the fear of the Lord. So must we. Finally, a mark of his life was fellowship with God. I know the Bible doesn't say it per se. It does say it about Noah, and it does say it about Enoch, that they walked with God. But certainly, the descriptions that are given of Abraham's behavior and his life cause me to say that he walked with God also. Abraham was a man of prayer. He was a man to whom the Lord constantly reiterated his promise. And the Lord said to him on one occasion, walk before me and be thou perfect. And that's also the Lord's command to each one of his people. We who say we are of faith, that we believe in Christ, we are then the children of Abraham. So we must have a life that's marked by fellowship with God. May the Lord help us to walk with him as Abraham did, at least in some degree and measure. And like Abraham, may we live with eternity's values in view. Because one thing that was certainly true of him all the way through his life, as well as at the hour of his death, was that which is mentioned in Hebrews 11. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The hymn hadn't been written yet, but Abraham could easily have sung, I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. Abraham knew that he was not here to stay. He was a pilgrim. He was a stranger on the earth. That's why both he and his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, lived in tents, tabernacles. They were not there to stay. They were always on the move. And there's a sense in which you and I are to live in a tent. We're not here to stay. We're going home to glory soon, to see the city bright.